I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Well, good morning. We hope if you have your copy of God's Word where you are, find James chapter 5. It's where we've been for the last several weeks. James chapter 5, the end of the book of James. We'll conclude that today. We'll be having a going into doing something kind of a little bit different next week, and then going to be looking at something I hope that will be encouraging you. We're going to look at some of the names of God over the next several weeks after that. It's just something God's really pressed in my spirit that we need to really take a look at, those names that tell us about who God is. And we'll be looking at that here in just a couple weeks. We'll begin that process. Not going to go through all of them. There are hundreds of them, but we're going to go through probably about 10 or 12 of those and just kind of walk through those and kind of see what God is trying to say to us about himself through that. So I think it'll be a really exciting time. We're finishing up James today. We're in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20, if you have that. It says 13 through 18 on the screen. I don't know why I left those last two verses off there, but we're going to the end of the chapter. So James 5, 13 through 20. So if you follow with me in your copy of God's Word, this is what James writes to the church. He says, "Is there any among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is any cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is any among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick and will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain on the earth, and it produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word, for James as he writes to us. Thank you for his faithfulness. Lord, I just pray as we look at this text today, Father, I pray the Holy Spirit uses this time. It's not about what I have to say. It's all about what the Holy Spirit desires to say to each of us, your people today, that it might impact our lives, might move us on course for where you would have us to be and live a life that demonstrates your goodness and your grace to those who need to see that in our world. Father, I pray you use this time because you are Lord over it as you are Lord over all. For as it's in Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, there's been a lot of interesting things going on in our world over the last several weeks. And a lot of folks are starving for community. You can begin to see that quite easily as you kind of watch folks. They're trying to find ways to gather. My wife and I took a little walk in the neighborhood yesterday and noticed a lot more people were starting to come out and enjoy that time with one another. We were all keeping our distance like we're supposed to, you know, and taking care of that. But folks were wanting to get out because folks just want to be around other people. And being in isolation, as many have been, has been a struggle for some of us. And so for some, it's been a joy. There are some who have a personality that they could be in isolation all the time and just love it, you know, and that's okay. But for many, that is a struggle. And so we're kind of coming out of that. And what we're going to look at this morning, I think, has a lot to do with community and how community develops. And we're just going to just spend a few moments, obviously, here. There's a lot more that could be said in this text and about what it means to have Christ-like community. But that begins, I believe, in the body of Christ, in the family of God, as we begin to develop that community and that commitment to one another. And James talks about that here as he begins in the process. He just starts off. It's kind of interesting how in this part of the text, he talks about something that's a little bit different for us as Baptists. We kind of struggle with some of the things that he says here, but this great truth from the Word of God, it says, if you are suffering, what are you to do? Well, you're to call everybody else up and tell you're suffering, right? That's what you do. So you can get some commiseration going on. That's what we often do. Or we might go somewhere else and try and seek counsel, but this is what we're to do when we are suffering and dealing with issues in our life. The first response that we should always have, no matter what we face, is what James says in the second part of that verse, then he must pray. When you're dealing with challenges, when you're dealing with difficulties, when you're dealing with struggles, the first thing you must do is pray and seek God's face and allow God to lead you on the path that he has for you and trust him in that process. And as you go to him and as you pray, God is able to work in and be through you and beyond you and in ways you never imagined possible. And I think a lot of times we think about prayer as something that, you know, a few people do when they have nothing better to do. And yet prayer is an offensive weapon we have been given as followers of Jesus Christ. Prayer is a weapon that we have to help us when we struggle with issues and with challenges that we face. Prayer enables us to move forward against the schemes of the enemy. It is our primary weapon when we face the assault of the devil. Prayer. You see Jesus using that a lot in his earthly ministry when he was here. Whenever he was going through a challenging time, which was often, he would spend time in prayer, often all night in prayer. He would spend time with the Father. Now, I believe if Jesus needed to spend that time in prayer, then I do and you do as well. We need to be focused upon our Savior and our God's call and work in our lives. So when we're dealing with issues, rather than trying to examine, analyze, and fix the problem, which we're really good at trying, we're not really good at fixing a lot of stuff, but we're good at trying or complaining about it. Instead, we should pray. When challenges and difficulties come your way, let your first response be prayer. When things are going well, he says, and you're cheerful, sing praises. Rejoice in what God has done. Remember the goodness of God. One of the weapons that we have also in our walk against the in our walk with God and in our battle against the enemy is praise. As you've heard me say before, and you know it's taught in the scriptures that when the armies of Israel were sent out to battle, you know who was on the front lines? The swordsmen, right? And the spears, right? No. The worship leaders, the singers, because God wanted the praise of his praise to inhabit that arena. That was a part of the battle. The praise of God's people lifted up to the creator of all, and the creator of all acted, because God is the one who is actively involved in the challenges and the struggles that we face. So it is important that we praise him for the good that he has done. And then James moves on a little bit more in verse 14, where he talks about those who might be sick, those who might be struggling with an ailment. And how we handle that, and this is one thing that some people have misinterpreted, I think, and kind of overblown and said, well, then we shouldn't go to doctors. That's not what it's saying here. But if you are sick, what should you do? You should call the elders of the church and have them pray over you. Now, we don't have elders technically in our church. We have deacons and we have leadership. And we would come and we would pray, and we've done that before. We pray for people when they are sick, lay hands on them. That's part of where this comes from. This idea that we are lifting them up and allowing God, not allowing, but encouraging God to work in their lives. What James is really focusing on in these first few verses is the power of prayer and what prayer is able to accomplish in our lives. Because he says then in the next part of this is the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. The power of that prayer, what prayer does in us and through us, is something that we often neglect and we often fail to see. We're going through struggles in our own lives, probably. There are a lot of folks in the hearing of this, I know that are struggling with things. There's lost jobs, there's struggles, there's fear, there's anxiety about what will happen in the days ahead. Will this ever end? Will we ever get back to normal? Will it ever be like it was? I don't know. I have no idea. I don't think it'll ever be exactly like it was, but hopefully we'll return to a new normal. Hopefully people will be able to get back to work soon. Things will get back to a little more of what we would consider normal, a little more acceptable for us. I believe that will happen one day, and we pray that that happens. But while we're in the middle of this season, we should keep our hearts and our minds focused upon our Creator and pray and seek His face and His counsel. And He will walk with us in the middle of this. If you're struggling, call on Him. Let Him do the work that He can do in and through your life. Let Him minister to you and encourage you and strengthen you when no one else is really able. And that's what I think James is talking about here when it's the idea of the prayer offered in faith, that we are willing to lift those needs up, those hurts, those pains that we have in our life, that we lift them up to our Creator and allow Him to move. And there's another part in this 16th verse that I'm probably going to spend a little more time with than I have the first part, because I think there's something really beautiful and powerful here that we sometimes forget in what it means to be a community of faith and what it means to be a body of believers and how we are connected to one another and how we relate to one another. And he says in verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And I don't think the healing there is just talking about a physical healing. I think that's talking about a spiritual and emotional healing as well. I think many of us realize that there are things in our own lives that we deal with, struggles and challenges that we face. There's baggage that we have carried with us emotionally, that we've carried with us from our childhood, that we still carry today. And we wonder, how can I get through this? How can I learn to cope with this? And I don't know, I've been doing some of the chaplaincy thing. I've encountered a lot of folks who are advanced in years and struggling with some illnesses, and yet the things that we talk about in our discussion, because they pretty much control, they do control the conversation, they often bring up past hurts, some of them 60, 70 years prior, that are still festering in their spirit. And so we try to walk through that. I try to help them walk through that scripturally, what that looks like of bringing healing and letting that go and realizing that God is walking with them through that, and God can deliver them from the bondage of our past, from our hanging on to things that hurt us. Because when we hang on to those things, you know, it's interesting. A lot of times we look back, and as I've told you before, my grandmother always said she was the queen of grudges. You know, we're Coopers, and we always hold grudges, whatever. And she would remind me of that more than once when she wasn't happy with someone. But what good does it do to hold those kind of things in us? keeping that emotion, allowing us to hold, you know, because someone has wronged us, we're gonna pay them back by being angry at them. How does that pay them back? How does that do them? And they don't experience, it's kind of like this. In our house, when there's a noise outside, one of our dogs, in particular our poodle, likes to bark. He just barks. He's barking at the noise outside. And as you can imagine, since they've been working on the duplexes and the stuff across the street from us, they've been working for quite some time trying to repair those, there's always noise all day. They're working over there. The guys are working and, you know, machinery makes noise. That's okay. But he gets upset and he just goes crazy. And he barks and he barks. Do you think those guys across the street hear what he has to say? Not that they care. They don't hear him. The only people that hear him are the people in the house. We hear him. And I think a lot of times that's what our complaining, that's what our whining, that's what it does. We think it's making a difference. The grudges, the things that we hold that hold us in, they're just eating at us and they're really not accomplishing anything. You say, well, I'm venting. Well, that doesn't really help. And it doesn't help those around us. And I think that's really where he's talking about that idea of confessing our sins to one another, being transparent with them, and realizing that we all have flaws. If you are a human being on planet Earth, you got issues. You have challenges. You have struggles. You have weaknesses. All of us do. No one is exempt for that. Now, some people think they are, but, you know, life eventually lets them know they're not. And we must understand that, and so we need to just be in transparent, confess our sins to one another, and pray for one another. If a brother or sister is struggling, if they have an issue, then it may not be an issue for you, but for them it's a challenge. Rather than saying, oh, that's really bad, they shouldn't, oh, and we do that sometimes, don't we? I love how sometimes prayer meetings can turn into Christian gossip sessions. We don't want to say that, but they do. But instead, we need to focus our heart and our minds and be focused on praying for them that they would be helped in that situation. They may be delivered if it needs to be deliverance. Whatever they need, God is able to do the work, and they are able to trust God and experience who God is and what God has for them. We pray for our brothers and sisters. And by praying for them, we are demonstrating love and compassion. As we, in this time, are separated physically, we can still pray for another. And I want to implore you to do that. If you had a Sunday school class or if you had a small group of people that you were close to, you know the names of those people daily. Lift them up in prayer that God would minister to them, God would speak to them, God would walk with them this time, give them faith. Whatever you want to feel God leading you to pray for them by name. As I've said, I pray for you. Going through the role again, just spending time praying for names, praying that God would work, praying that God would have his way in your life and accomplish in and through you whatever he desires in and through this time and season that we face in our lives. I encourage you, I implore you to pray, as James does here. Pray for one another that you may be healed. And I think he's talking about physical healing, but I think he's talking about more here. I think he's talking about the emotional, the spiritual, all the different things that take place. And then James goes from that in the end of that verse and kind of goes into something that teaches us a lot about what the kind of prayer he's talking about. He says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. That's a verse, a little segment of the verse that gets quoted quite a bit. And then he gives an example of that. The example he gives is a guy named Elijah. Now, we could take you back into 2 Kings. I believe there's throughout about 16 through 19, there's various chapters where we talk about Elijah as a man who, was like nature like ours. He was also a guy who was known to whine a little bit. If you remember the Mount Carmel where Elijah faced the prophets of Baal, this huge crowd of the prophets of Baal, and they had a test of who was God, and they had the two offering displays, and they had the two fires, and whichever God brought fire down, that was the God that we would worship. And so the prophets of Baal were there, you know, and they were all dancing around, screaming and yelling. You can look at this, I believe it's in 2 Kings chapter 19, if you want to look it up later and read the whole text of what exactly happened. But the process, and through all that experience, God showed himself and in a miraculous way, and Elijah saw this, and yet just right after that, Elijah's worried that he's going to die. And so he goes and he hides in a cave, and he, like a little baby, cries. And he's upset. He's worried about himself. I don't know what's going to happen to me, God. They're going to get me. And it's like God saying, did you just not see what I just did? I am God. I can do whatever I desire, and I will protect you, and I will take care of you, and I will. If you are faithful to me, I will do with you what I desire. So you just got to trust me. And yet so often, we're like that as well. Although Elijah was a man of faith that God used, as it talks about here, he was a guy that one time he was fighting, he was dealing with the king, and the king was like, well, you know, I'm in control. I can do whatever I want. And he says, because of your stubbornness, we're going to experience extreme drought. And for 3.5 years, it didn't rain because Elijah prayed. And when it was time for it to rain, when that 3.5 years was up and And God, as he prayed, he didn't go out and beat his breast. He didn't do a rain dance. He just went out and he said, God, show that you are God. And he prayed for rain. And all off in the distance, you could see what looked like this little cloud coming. Didn't look like much anything. Kind of like the clouds we have around here, you know, when it's not raining. You know what I'm talking about, that little cloud off in the distance. Just nothing, not going to do. But it got closer and closer, and eventually that cloud became a storm, and they got all kinds of rain, more rain than they needed probably. And what he's saying there is that faith that Elijah demonstrated, that willingness to be submissive to God, to surrender to God, and allow God to do what only God can do, was what made a difference in Elijah's life and helped Elijah understand who God is. And God performed a mighty work through it. And God can work in and through your life and my life as well as we trust him. As we allow him to lead us, as we allow him to take us where he wants us to go, as we allow him to help us as a body come together, he can enable us, as we follow him, to experience all that he has for us and more. Because I really believe what God is trying to do in and through us through this experience is draw us closer to him. I don't really believe it's about a virus. I don't really believe it's about all the other stuff that the people on TV say. Anybody tired of all the talking heads? I am. But anyway, we get focused on those kind of things that they tell us. But I think what God is doing for this, through this circumstance, for the church, is trying to wean us off the stuff that we thought was so essential and draw us closer to himself. That we can experience that communion with him, that we can experience that fellowship with him, and in turn experience that communion and fellowship with one another in a way that's a little different than we're used to. We're not in the same room. But when you go and you pray to the Father and you commune with him, you are in the same room with brothers and sisters from around the world. We enter the presence of God as we pray. We experience that fellowship with him, and we also experience that fellowship with others. We say, well, you know, Pastor, that's great and good, but I want to be in the room with people. That'll come soon enough. But you don't have to be in the room with people to experience communion with people and communion with the Father. Do you have to be present in the very room with God to experience his fellowship in prayer? You have to be in the Holy of Holies? No. The Holy of Holies is brought to you as a child of God when you pray. And that same way, as he communes with us, as we experience that fellowship with him, the Holy Spirit, who indwells us if we're followers of Jesus Christ, enables us to experience God's presence in a beautiful and powerful way that transcends location, that transcends anything else we are so used to and fixed, the physical that we so get consumed with, because God is present with us at all times as his children. You know, as I think about this text, and I was getting ready to preach it this week, I was trying to figure out how, after all this stuff about faith and all this stuff about prayer, how that builds community with one another. Why are verse 19 and 20 in there? He just kind of throws that in at the end. Did you notice that? I even left that off on the first thing I put up. I don't know why. But this verse also speaks great truth to us in reminding us of who God is and how God can use your life to make a difference in the life of someone else. So I want to just spend a few moments in these final two verses before we close today. He says, my brother, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. My pastor, Charles Hendrickson, who's been with Jesus for many years now, my home church pastor, used to say this all the time when we would go out and we would witness. You know, he would take me and a couple of other guys, and we'd go out and we'd literally knock on doors and visit people, you know, some people that we knew, and some were just surprised, here we are, you know, and we would go visit and share the gospel with them. But this verse was one of the ones that he reminded us of again and again. That our goal and our focus was simply to be faithful, let God work, and realize how important that is, that we are seeking to let others know about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how that can change and transform their life. Because so many in our world today, and it's interesting to me as I look at people, and there's a lot of talk about Bible prophecy going on out there, and you get all concerned because people are kind of worried what's going to happen, and, you know, are we in the end of days, and this and that. But really the focus should be upon a good and gracious God who has shown us love and mercy, even though we don't deserve it. And as we pray for one another, if we have that opportunity to share with others and we point them on the path that they need to be on, that's helpful. That helps them understand who they are. That gives them an opportunity to have that relationship. And what James is saying here, that makes an eternal difference in someone's life. And I want you to think back in your own life for just a few moments on that time when that took place for you, whether it was in church or whether it was at work or wherever it was, that someone took the time to share with you what it meant to become a follower of Jesus Christ. when they shared the gospel with you in a way that you could understand, when they began to, maybe they shared their testimony, maybe they shared some the Romans wrote or some scriptures, but they began to teach you about what it meant to be a follower of Christ for that first time. And you may have heard about it in church, and the pastor may have preached about it, and you may have thought, well, that's nice, but it doesn't really apply. But when the scriptures were opened up to you in some way, their testimony, whatever it was that the Holy Spirit used in those moments to begin to click in your spirit, you remember what that was like. And that person made an eternal investment in your life, and the Holy Spirit used that to change the trajectory of your life. Have you ever thought about what your life would be like if you'd never met Jesus? If you'd never come to know the transforming power of the gospel? What would your life be like today if Jesus wasn't there? What would it be like? Would you be with the same people you are with now? Would you experience all the experiences that you've had? I mean, obviously you wouldn't be watching this morning. You'd be doing something else, maybe sleeping. I don't know. But that moment when your life was changed because someone was willing to take the time to share God's love with you changed you, and it changed your family. You know, I tell the story of my family often because it means a lot to me. I was adopted into my family. Many of you know that. I was not the natural child of George and Mary Cooper, but I was their adopted son, and they adopted my middle daughter as well because they were told they wouldn't have children. And so then they had my baby sister a year later. But anyway, a year after my youngest sister was adopted. But I can remember my mom telling me what had happened to my dad. My dad was always a nice guy, a good guy, a hardworking guy, but he did some things he probably shouldn't have done, you know. He'd been in the service and all those kind of things and done some things, you know, that you don't do, that you shouldn't do, and he'd made some mistakes in his life, and he knew that. And he'd been to church, he'd grown up in church. My grandmother was an ardent Southern Baptist, been to church every Sunday, as far back as I can remember, always went to church. And dad was, you know, as if you remember the comedian Mark Lyer says, he had a drug problem. He was drugged to church. My dad experienced that full well. And then I experienced it later when I became. I remember I was drugged to church all the time too. But anyway, my dad experienced that, but he never really took hold of it except through the testimony of a coworker one day who just took the time to share some things with him. A man who was a Baptist deacon at a church there in town began to share with him a little bit about the gospel and began to encourage him. And through that experience, my dad became a follower of Christ who Charlie's investment in his life. And it changed his life. And not only did it change his life, it changed the trajectory of my family. Do you think I would have ever been in a church and been called to ministry? Do you think I would have ever experienced the things I've experienced in my walk with God had it not been for that encounter that man had with my father? And the same is true in your life. And the same can be true in the life of someone else. So when you sense that nudging in your spirit to talk to someone, whether a coworker or a classmate or a family member, about Christ's love for them in a more personal way. Not, you know, we preachers like to think it's all about what we say here, but really most people come to know Christ because someone they know shares the gospel with them personally. That's what changes them. That's what the Holy Spirit uses still. He's been using it for centuries and he'll continue to use it. Let me encourage you this week to prayerfully see God, where is that opportunity, and be available to that opportunity, whatever that opportunity. You say, well, I'm not, most of us aren't going to work physically, we're doing different things, but we still have encounters with people. And God might use that encounter to make a difference in someone's life today. One of the blessings I've had over my life is my years of involvement in church ministry and student ministry especially, to see the lives of young men and women that were changed by another student interacting with them, and that changed the trajectory of lives that were heading in a very negative direction. And you often wonder where they'd be had they stayed on that path, because everything was stacked against them. And yet, because another student was willing to reach out to them and show them Christ's love and just make a difference in their life, the trajectory of their life completely, absolutely, radically changed. And the kind of men and women they are today is amazing to see what God is doing in their lives. And God is using you. I think that's the heart of what it means to be community, isn't it? God is using each of us to draw one another closer to Christ. And what God desires to do in and through us as Christ indwells us, as we as a body of believers are faithful to Him and we allow Him to use us, then He can do something in and through us that changes the course of another person's life for eternity and may change and will change their family and their friends and their coworkers for eternity. And that's what we're about. This is eternal work. This is business that matters more than we ever realize as followers of the King. And so that little promise at the end that James gives has so much truth in it. Because what we're about as followers of Jesus Christ isn't just going through our lives and, you know, getting, you know, working at our jobs and just kind of trying to be nice people, and those are good things. I'm not saying they're bad or anything. That's not what it's about. What it's about is being faithful to the call and the work of Christ in our life, that Jesus would be gracious enough to use us to have an opportunity to make a difference in someone's life for eternity. And I don't know if it's true or not. I've heard people say it, so I'm going to say it, but I don't know if it's true. But it's just, you know, I've heard it in songs, and people say that when you get to heaven, you're going to see people that became followers of Christ because of your witness. And maybe it will happen. I don't know. Scripture doesn't exactly say that for us. You know, we kind of like to have that image. It does say that we will see what God has done, that our reward, it talks about our reward a lot, and a lot of times we think of reward, we think of the crowns and all that stuff, which is not, who wants a crown? I don't really care about a crown. But we'll begin to see, I think we will begin to see what God has done with our lives. I think that is a very scriptural, powerful truth that's laid out and alluded to throughout the Scriptures. That God will show us the influence and our faithfulness and how it made a difference in someone else's life. That'll be part of the celebration. And so what if someone you never comes up to you and says to you, thank you for being faithful? You know, like the old song that was out years ago. Someone from another part of the world that you didn't even know existed, and yet God used your faithfulness in some way to reach them. Or maybe God used your faithfulness in the way that you invested your life, in the your faith in your children, that God used them to touch someone that you never encountered. And I'm so grateful for the faithfulness of those that came before me in my own family. I mentioned my grandmother, both of my grandmothers. I'm blessed beyond measure because I have both sides of my family were believers. And I had that legacy of faith that was given to me and given me that opportunity. And I know many people do not have that. But you can begin that now. It's not about what happened in the past. What matters is what can happen with our investment in our Savior's love for us and sharing that with others in the future. And as a community of believers, as we are scattered in these moments, we are still community. We are still a body. And we can still be used by God to do whatever God desires. You know, I love my Creator and for many reasons, but there's one thing about my God that still always amazes me. He is not bound by time. He is not bound by location. He is not bound by anything. He will do whatever He wants, whenever He wants, in whatever way He wants. And I really believe that God is about doing something like that in the world in which we live today. Maybe it's going to happen. What we've been waiting for over 100 years is finally going to happen. Maybe God's going to send revival to this world. Maybe to this land. Maybe to our church. Maybe to who knows where. I don't care where He sends it as long as He sends it. But I believe God is trying to get our attention through all this. And He's really trying to get us to focus on a couple things we probably haven't focused on as well as we should have. One is Him. And the second one, which was quite alluded to there in numerous places, is one another. Brothers and sisters, we are in this together. As the Church of Jesus Christ, we are not serving in isolation. Although we may be physically isolated right now, we are still together in the Spirit. And we are still a part of one mission. And that mission is the mission of the King. And He can do something in and through us that we never dreamed possible as long as we trust Him. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You for this time. I thank You for this word. Father, I just pray that in some way, I hope I have not gotten in the way of what You want to say and what You want to do. Lord, I trust that the Holy Spirit is able to do far more above me and beyond me than I can even imagine. And I pray, Lord, that if there is one here today that does not know You as Lord and Savior, that's through the listening of this this live stream or may hear it later, needs to respond to You in faith, I pray that today will be the day that the Holy Spirit prompts their spirit And Lord, I just pray you would do that. And you, as always, receive all glory for what you've done. For you're the one who saves us. You're the one who delivers us. You're the one who draws us to yourself. We don't do it ourselves. And I thank you, Lord, that you're at work, even though we're not in the same room together. Bless this time, Father, and use it as you desire. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I said, if you want to make that, if you have an inkling, you have questions, that's what you feel free to drop me an email at the church or call later this week and be happy to talk to you. Let God speak to you as we sing this song together. Well, thank you so much for joining us today. We hope that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. It's been a good experience to be with us. Feel free to join us again next Sunday on the live stream. Also, we'll have our virtual prayer meeting Wednesday at 7. Feel free to join us for that as well. If there's anything we can do, call the church office. We want to encourage you and pray. If anyone can pray for you or anything, feel free to give us a call. We'll see whatever we can do. We also still have folks that are available. If there's some needs that you have, just let us know that we can kind of run errands and stuff for you. So let us know about that as well. We hope you have a great week. We look forward to seeing you, I guess, virtually later this week on Wednesday or Sunday. God bless.